Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is applicable to us every day. It is never out of fashion, it is never outdated, but it is the word of God to us, and we live by it, we feed on it, and we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have as a nation. And yesterday, as we could celebrate, we thank you for your many blessings over this country, America. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray, Lord, that in these tumultuous times globally, Lord, that you would continue to bless this nation. But Lord, I pray for our leadership, the leaders of our country, Lord, that you would fill them with wisdom, that you would give them your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as they make decisions, that you would impress on them your word. And as a church, Lord, we thank you for your blessings over us. We thank you for the many years of your faithfulness to Grace Point Baptist Church. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Lord, that we would be good stewards of all that you have done. But Lord, as we look to the future, I pray that we would put our hands once again firmly in your hands and say, Lord, lead us, guide us, show us the way forward, because we trust in you. And so, Lord, we're going to give you the glory and the praise and the honor for all that you are doing and have done and will do through this, your body of on the hill. And so we thank you, Lord. So, Lord, as we gather around your word now and as we hear from you, I pray that you would speak to us in clarity. Reveal your word to us, Lord. There is so much in it, Lord, and we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that what you would have us hear today, we hear that clearly as you speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you for coming. And for those of you that helped yesterday and were part of all that happened yesterday, thank you so much. We had a large crowd of people, but we also had an army of volunteers that helped. And thank you so much to everyone who helped yesterday. Not just yesterday, but throughout the weeks leading up to it, making ice and bringing bottled water, and it was a fun time, and we got to meet a lot of our community, and we even had Team Extreme came out here and did a short presentation and a show, and they shared the gospel, and some people gave their hearts to the Lord yesterday, and it was a wonderful celebration, a day of celebrating our freedom, but then seeing people being set free at the same time was special. It was wonderful. So thank you so much. And it was good to meet some of the community and some of the people around the area as well. Some months ago, the Lord laid on my heart to preach this message. And I, again, this goes back to February when the Lord pointed out this line for this day, "In God we trust." And obviously it fits with 4th of July, and it fits well with the time and the season that we're in. And it's a familiar theme, "In God we trust." And we know it well. We see it every day. Whether we pay attention to it or not, we see it every day. And but there's many things in life that we trust. We may trust our position in life. We may trust our education. We may trust our status. Some of us trust our families to protect us and take care of us. Some of us, like I said, trust our position or our financial ability. We trust in our resources to be able to take care of us. We have stable 401ks, maybe. I don't even know how to spell that. But we have a retirement that we could say, yes, I can trust in that, my nest egg. And yet, we trust in the finances, but when we look at the dollar bill and we see "In God we trust," my question today is, who do we really trust in? Amen. And so I want to challenge you today, let us trust in God. Let us put our trust in God. He is the only unshakable thing in life. And we don't have to look further than our brothers and our friends in Greece right now and to see how they are being shaken as their economy is collapsing. And maybe 10 years ago, before they entered into the Eurozone, they probably had a fair amount of trust in their economy. And look where they are today. But I want to challenge you as we read Psalm 25 today to put our trust in God, because He is our firm foundation. There is nothing on earth. There is no insurmountable challenge for God. He is trustworthy. He is able. And as we focus on Psalm 25, I want to show you there's three distinct sections in the whole of Psalm 25. We just read the first 15 verses today, and we read them from the NASB version. I know normally I read from the NIV, but the NASB particularly brought out some aspects that I want to highlight today. And there's three aspects, but looking at verse 1 and 2, David is crying out to God. He is in turmoil. He's crying out to God, and he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me." As we would say today, David's getting real. He's telling it like it is. I lift up my soul. He is crying out to God. He's earnestly pleading. He's saying, "God, help me." And this psalm is what Bible scholars would call an acrostic, where each stanza begins with a different, or the successive letters of the Hebrew language, or the Hebrew alphabet. And it's lost on the English language, obviously, but that's just a side note. But David, as he's writing, he's crying out to God, and he's appealing to the character and the nature of God. He's appealing to God's faithfulness, His loving kindness, His goodness. He's saying to God what God is and who God is, and he's appealing to that. But as he enters into the presence of God, he's drawn to repentance. So repentance is one of the aspects. So firstly, David is saying who God is, your loving kindness, your goodness, your mercy. And then he's, as he is aware of God's presence, he starts to repent. He starts to repent for his sin, because he's becoming aware of his sinfulness before a holy God. And that happens to every one of us. When we spend time on our knees before God and we spend time worshiping Him, we realize how inadequate we are. We realize the sinfulness of our own selves. And so we come before Him in repentance. It's a natural outflowing of prayer. It's a natural outflowing of worship. And then David goes on and he begins to ask the Lord for protection over his enemies. So there's three aspects in this psalm. It's guidance, repentance, and protection. As he asks the Lord for, "I trust in you, but show me the way. Show me which way I should go." I want to focus on the guidance aspect, that God will lead and guide us. We can trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know it well. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." Trust in the Lord. So that's what David was praying for, guidance. Trust, a word that we use so often, is another word for faith. You remember back in February, I preached the sermon series on faith, and it were three parts. I know you might not remember. I could look back on my notes. But the one part was living faith. Faith for today. How do I get through today? How do I get through tomorrow? How do I navigate life? That's living faith. Trust is living faith in action. In that sermon, we looked at the life of Abraham. We looked how Abraham stepped into the unknown, and he went where the Lord told him to go. Not knowing where he was going, he just knew that God told him to go, and he took that step in faith. As we look at verse 4 and 5 of this psalm, we read there David saying, "Make me know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." David is acknowledging that he doesn't have the ability to go in the pathway on his own. He's acknowledging that your way, your path, your truth is the way I need to go. He's not saying, "Help me do my thing." He's saying, "No, what is your way? What is your path? Where do you want me to go?" And then he continues, he cries out to God for the future, and he says, "For you I wait all day long." How often do we do that? You know, we say, well, I don't know what God's will for my life is. I asked him and I just don't know. I just keep trying, but I don't know. Well, how long did you pray about that? 30 seconds? Did you say, "Lord, show me which way you want me to go," and then you get up and carry on doing things yourself? David spent days, and we need to spend days over important decisions, fasting, praying, asking the Lord, "What would you have me do? What is your plan? What is your will for my life?" That's what David did here. But as he goes on in verse 9, we read, "He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way." At first, you know, at first this sounds good. You know, we know we're meant to be humble. We know we're meant to come before a holy God humbly because we have nothing to offer. But as I was studying this, I discovered something that was quite interesting. In the Hebrew language, the word that's used here for the humble could be also translated the humbled, with a D on the end. And so what David is saying is, I've been humbled. I am broken. My plans didn't work out, but I've been humbled by God. And so he comes, and so another way of reading it might be, he leads the humbled in justice, and he teaches the humbled his way. And we tend to think of humility, and we tend to think of being humble as a posture that we present to God. We tend to think, well, I come before God and I'm humbling myself, which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to come before the Almighty God in a humble posture. But what David's saying is, no, this comes from God. God humbled him. It came from God. By God's grace, he humbled David and then was able to teach David and lead David in his way and the pathway that he has for him. David was afflicted. David was humbled by God. We don't like to hear that. That doesn't sound good, does it? That sounds uncomfortable. That sounds painful. We don't like that sound. But, you know, David was asking, "Lord, make me know your ways. Lead me in your truth." He was pleading with God to teach him. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to teach you. But first, I need to afflict you. I need to humble you. I need you to bring you to the place where you realize that I am your all-sufficiency. My strength is in God, not in myself." The humbling process is the way that God taught David dependence on him. It's by God's grace that he does that to all of us. You know, we brought into a place sometimes in our lives where we realize that we cannot do it on our own. By God's grace, we are brought into that place. It's not us deciding, okay, now I'm going to decide to be humble, and I'll do that in my own strength. No, God says, by my grace, you're going to be humbled in the presence of the Almighty God. But let's go on. Verse 12 says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." And again in verse 13, he says, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him." Does this sound familiar? Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We know this throughout Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. It is a theme that goes throughout the Old Testament. It's not just a fear of what might happen to us. It's a respect. It's an acknowledgement of who God is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. First and foremost in our life, as we seek to know God's will for our lives, needs to begin with fearing the Lord, acknowledging who he is, that he is awesome God. There is none like him. We cannot compare him to anything that we can put together on earth. We can say God is like that, God is like that. No, he is awesome, omnipotent. There is no power like him. And even our beginning of our description of him would never do justice of who God is. That is who God is. We were chatting with the baptismal candidates for next week, and Ariel asked, why can't I see God? And she has these incredible questions, and she's 9 years old, and next week she's going to be baptized, and I'd love for you to come and celebrate with us. But she has such good questions, and why can't I see God? Well, we know from the scriptures that no one can see God and live, but our mind doesn't understand that. I want to see Him. Yes, we will see Him one day, but not in these bodies, not in this current state. But it's very simple. If we're able to just grasp a tiny fragment of the glory of God, just an, I don't know, a microscopic amount of the glory of God, we will realize how insignificant our problems are, how small and insignificant our problems are. God is awesome. Fear God. David goes on to say in verse 13 about this person who fears the Lord, his soul will abide in prosperity and his descendants will inherit the land. Another word for the land here in the Hebrew is the earth. Again, that should ring some bells for you. Matthew 5:5, as Jesus is praying, preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said, the meek will inherit the earth. My friends, this is a promise of God. We will inherit the earth. Now, I don't know what that looks like. Theologians have discussed this and many other things for years, but all I know is it's an inheritance. It is part of our inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ, as children of God. We will inherit the earth. This is a promise. It's a wonderful promise, and I don't know how it's going to work out in the end of the day when Jesus comes again. But He is coming again, and even David knew that his children would inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, who are the meek? David was a great warrior king. He was a mighty warrior. He was known as a king that slew 10,000 people. He was a warrior. His son, Solomon, was more of a negotiator and a peaceful man, but David was the warrior, but yet the Lord taught him so much in his brokenness, and out of that came meekness, because David realizes no matter how much he'd done, he hadn't done it in his own strength. He couldn't do anything in his own strength. That is meekness, realizing that I don't respond in my own strength because I am weak. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness is knowing who our God is and that He is for us and not against us, and that we don't have to fight the battles on our own. But He does it for us. So David learned that. David learned that God is great, God is for him, and that he could be meek in the presence of his enemies because God was fighting the battle for him. And we need to know that. David put his trust in God. This past week, there's been a lot of discussion and shaking in our nation. I know many of you have been discussing this amongst your friends, and it's been a hot topic, and it's been shaking. It's been a very tumultuous week regarding the Supreme Court's decision. And I don't believe the Lord wants me to focus on this today, and maybe sometime in the future, but I want to share just some brief thoughts on this, because this is trusting God as well. What is God doing in the midst of this? I said today I want to focus on the Word of God. I want us as a church and you individually to know the Word of God, study the Word of God. And so I believe the Word of God is very clear, that the absolute truth is the Word of God. And it's very clear that marriage is designed for the creation of life. Marriage is designed for life, to produce life. We get to be co-creators with God in life. And it's a wonderful thing. And so we look at the sin, and we tend to graduate sins, and we look at the sin of homosexuality and others, and we say, oh, that's the sin. It's terrible. I want to tell you that every sin outside the marriage bond, every sexual activity outside the marriage bond is sin. Whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, and whether it's pornography, it's all the same. It's sin. So none of us can say, well, I can point a finger to you because you're a sinner and I'm not. We all need to come before God and repent and fall on our knees before Him and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am undone. But I've got good news for you today. There is good news. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, and He died on the cross for sinners like me and you. And God rose Him from the dead. God brought Him from the dead. And He lives victoriously today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. He paid the price for sins of all who would put their trust in Him. That's me and that's you. We put our trust in Him. Have I gone? Oh, I'm back again. You know, our struggles today are temporary and fleeting. We serve a risen Savior. In the light of eternity, today is a small blip in time. But what God is doing focuses on eternity. Nothing that happens today, nothing that happened in our country in the last 2 weeks, in the last 10 years, nothing caught God by surprise. He was not taken off guard and said, oh my goodness, I didn't expect them to do that. God knew what was coming. Nothing happens that God is not aware of. Nothing will shake God. But along with that, the church, the body of Christ, will also stand. It will not be shaken because it's God's church. This is the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, not me or the MLT or any other church organization. The Pope is not. Jesus is the head of the church. And He reigns and He lives forever. And so the church will not be shaken. Here at Grace Point, I pray that we'll be a church that is so grounded in the Word of God as our foundation that we will not be shaken. We need to be steadfastly studying the Word of God so we know what God says. So we're not shaken when we look around us and say, well, we're not in a Christian nation anymore. What is happening to us? Doesn't matter. The Word of God stands. The body of Christ stands. And Jesus is still on the throne. Isaiah 40 is a wonderful prophecy about Jesus. John the Baptist quoted it in Matthew chapter 3, but these words are still applicable to us today. It's a wonderful promise. The prophet Isaiah, speaking about Jesus, wrote, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever." Note, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah doesn't say the word of the Lord might stand. He doesn't say the word of the Lord will stand for this time frame. He doesn't say that the word of the Lord stood. No, will stand forever. It is our sure foundation. We need to meditate on the word of the Lord. We need to know what God's word says. It's not just the responsibility of preachers to know and study the word of God. It is all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. It is our daily bread. We need to live by it. And if I preach something that's not in the word, I want you to come to me and say, that's wrong, because you've been studying the word. And I will humbly repent and go back to the word myself, because I'm just a human being. I study the word like you. And if I make a mistake, I want to know. But the Holy Spirit reveals truths to us as we study His Word. And so that we can have a sure foundation, we can be sure that we are standing on truth as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. So when we see changes taking place all around us, it doesn't help to fret. It doesn't help to gossip. It doesn't help to post long blog postings or Facebook postings. We need to get onto our knees and pray for our country. We need to get on our knees and pray for our nation, pray for our leaders. You know, when we need to weep and mourn, when we see things spinning out of control, we're not a people without hope. This book has a wonderful book at the end that tells what's going to happen. And that is our hope. Jesus is coming again. He is coming again to collect His bride, to take us to be with Him, to rule and to reign victoriously. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have a growing relationship with Him, you are not made for this earth. You are part of another kingdom. You are not part of this kingdom. You were made for another kingdom, a kingdom that will endure forever. David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, again in Psalm 145 and verse 13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does." The Lord is trustworthy. We can trust Him. As children of the kingdom of God, there are two things that are certain. It's an everlasting kingdom, and God is trustworthy. Matt Chandler once said, he's a preacher, if you don't know him, a well-known preacher down in Texas, "The kingdom of God wasn't born on the 4th of July. The kingdom of God will always stand. Many nations have come and gone in 2,000 years, but the kingdom of God stands and will stand forever." I became a citizen of the United States almost 10 years ago now, and it was a great time how the Lord worked that all out, and we applied and we became citizens. Debbie was, it's a long story, but Debbie ran foul of the FBI and took another 18 months to become a citizen. You can ask her that side of the story. But you know, when I became a citizen, we had to renounce our South African citizenship. Well, we didn't make an official declaration, but according to the laws in South Africa, you're applying for this nation, we're going to kick you out, basically. And so I had a friend come to me and say, "Well, how do you feel about giving up your South African citizenship?" And I thought, well, at the time, there was just so much going on, I didn't really think about it. You know, thinking gives me a headache. And I didn't think about it too much. And so I started thinking about it, and I said, well, I may not have a piece of paper saying I'm a South African citizen, but I'll always probably speak with a funny accent, and I'll always probably prefer hot tea to sweet tea, but I've learned to love sweet tea. In reality, that's where I was born. This is my adopted country. And I love this country, and I love the people of America, as I've become to understand this nation, as little bit of it that I could become to understand. But I realized that it took me a little while to realize, hang on, it doesn't matter which country I am a citizen of, because I'm not born to be a citizen of any country here on earth. I'm born to be born again to be a citizen of heaven. And that is my true citizenship. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You and I may have been born in different nations, but we are citizens of the same kingdom. As we close the service today, I want to ask you a simple question. It started the service with, do you trust in God? Firstly, do you have a living, growing relationship with Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you fear God? Do you read His Word? Does He speak to you? A living, growing relationship with Jesus Christ is possible. But you know, more than that, many of us are good at compartmentalizing our lives. So we put things into little boxes. We have a family box, and we have a work box, and we have a social life box, maybe a sport box, and then we have a church box. Well, that doesn't work. There is no such thing as putting God into a box. He, as A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, The Dangers of a Shallow Faith, he said, either God is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. God needs to be Lord of all of your life, impacting every aspect of your life, your family, your work situation, your social life. Whatever you do, God needs to be Lord of all, and Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Allow him to be Lord of your life today. Many of you wrestling with cares, many of you wrestling with situations in life that seem to be beyond your control. And you're praying and you're not sure. There may be family situations, financial situations, things that you're struggling with, and you're saying, Lord, help me. This is beyond my control. I don't know what to do. But as we close today, I want to invite you to come forward and lay that before the Lord. Hand that over to him. You may have something in your life that you don't know how to handle it. You're saying, I have tried. I have prayed about it. I just don't see a way out. Jesus is saying, just come and lay it before the cross. Give it to him. Trust him for the future. I'm not saying you trust him by forgetting about the situation. No, lay it before the cross and ask him to reveal to you how he's going to solve the situation, what he wants you to do in that situation, but he will resolve the situation. You need to come forward today as you step out in faith and lay before the altar, lay before God whatever's on your heart, whatever situation you're struggling with. Do you trust in God to take care of that situation? It's not just a phrase on the currency or on a coin. Trust in God. He is faithful. So as we close, that's the offer today. I'm here and others will be here to pray for you. If there's something that you would like to just bring before the Lord, you're welcome to just come up and pray. If you want prayer, please come to me. But then again, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is a great day to celebrate freedom. And so come forward. Let me pray with you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and begin a life of freedom, begin a life of trusting him for the future. So let us stand and sing together.